Now, resurrection subject's my subject next Sunday. The historicity of it. But why did God choose Paul? That he might produce some amalgamate collegium of opinions about the gospel? Just as surely as God needed a trustee to carry forward the elected purposes for which he had chosen the family of Abraham, and he chose Jeremiah in the womb before he was born, God had to find Paul, one who was second to no other in the teaching and training and credential of the Jewish faith, and tutor him privately to carry forward the gospel message. He just might as well have not had any time with those other disciples. And the controversy is going to flare up in spite of the fact that God showed Peter that it wasn't just a Jewish message. When Peter was come to Jerusalem, the 11th chapter of Acts says, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells the story of God sending him to the house of Cornelius. Shortly thereafter, verse 19 says, they that were scattered abroad about the persecution or upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who was going to be named Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So we got prophets and Barnabas and Saul. Now go to the 15th. It 12th chapter, 13th chapter teaches about Antioch. Paul and Barnabas at Antioch through the 13th chapter. Then we come to the 15th chapter. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except down from Judea, where Jerusalem was, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Doesn't that sound like the religious rite? Now let's put circumcision in perspective and get go to hell real ugly standing by. It's those externals that conform to the law. Those externals. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, That means they had just a good fight. No small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now today, Jerusalem's various places. Springfield, Missouri. Nashville, Tennessee. Anderson, Indiana. Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Lynchburg, Virginia. Cleveland, Tennessee. Vatican. Glendora. Jerusalem's which are now deriving their authority from Mount Sinai, the law of God. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. The godfathers and the dons. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of the matter, this matter. And when there had been much disputing, and the point that we are laying down before we get into these books I was reading, is the New Testament church was less than a glob of harmony. Much disputing. Paul and Barnabas had a fight with those men from Judea up in Antioch. Paul withstood Peter to his face. Paul took Titus down to Jerusalem, and they spied on their liberty. Paul wouldn't give place or subjection to them, not even for an hour, because the gospel was at stake. I want you to see a knockdown dragout going on. And I said, you know, on television today, I'm the Pauline voice, and all the rest of them are the Petrine voices. The James voices. Always been a James the jerk. When there had been much disputing, you see the news media waiting outside to report the blows, round by round, the rounds, blow by blow. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, right there, verse 7, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Now, there's a big fight in the church theological camp as to whether or not Paul made two trips on this matter. And what he's reporting is his trip to Jerusalem in Galatians 2 is the first trip, and this is the second trip. Other scholars say this is the same trip. The reasons for arguing that there were two trips, no mention of Titus in Acts 15. The reason for arguing there's one trip is a kind of fuzziness in Peter's report. God made choice among us. Because the Galatians letter speaks of a meeting where at the council in Jerusalem, having disputed for a long time, they can't beat Paul down and they can't convince Paul. So they agree to a North Korea, South Korea, North Vietnam, South Vietnam division of the church. Paul go to the Gentiles. They live by one set of rules. Peter be the apostle to the Jew. The Jews keep the law, and the Jewish Christians keep the law, and the Gentile Christians not. The argument against it being two is that at the one that Paul talks about, Peter was made the apostle to the Jew, not the Gentile, and here refers to God making a choice, the Gentile by his mouth would hear it. I lean toward it being the two versions of the same trip. And Luke, writing his history somewhat later, is not quite as harsh in his treatment of it as Paul was. To those that say there were two meetings, then Paul and Peter are mixing in the account two different things. Peter referring to his assignment by God to go to the house of Cornelius. Paul referring to the decision of the council to send Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. It really doesn't matter because the same outcome occurs. In the Lucan account here in Acts, James and Peter come off a little better than they do in the Galatian account, which suggests as time went on, Paul continued to simmer over the concessions that had to be made for peace. But in this case, Peter, the one who vacillates, strikes the compromising middle ground. That's exactly what he's always willing to do. Until they come from James, Peter is going to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrive from James, he separates. Now with Paul down there to argue, he takes the middle ground again. Now to you who just joined us, I'm teaching on Acts 15. In any event, Peter comes off a little better here in Acts. He argues, having been corrected at Antioch by Paul, by the time they got down to Jerusalem, Peter is a little more on Paul's side than he is on the James crowd side. We believe, Peter goes on to say, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, Jew and Gentile. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Wherefore, my sentence, James, giving sentence as a judge on the matter, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. I was talking earlier today how we got our Bible. And those who canonize Scripture decided to take the collegiate approach and drew as one criteria of canonization, was it written by an apostle? My sentence, James says, we write unto them. And nobody knows where that epistle is. What if somebody dug it up? We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled. I guess the two don't go together. And from blood. Keep them kosher. You don't have to circumcise them. We can't get the whole law. We'll just take some of it. We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. That means in the synagogues where the Christians also worshiped, Moses still has the proponents of the law who read in the Sabbath synagogues, in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. Chief men among the brethren. These two. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, there's a copy of the letter. Not the letter itself. It's a copy included in Luke's writings. Since it's written not only by the apostle, but the apostle, but by the council of the church itself. Council of the apostles. That ought to have a high priority. Right? If you're going to canonize Scripture, here is an epistle within Luke's writings from the council at Jerusalem. That ought to be, you know, kind of like the red letter edition of Jesus' words. That ought to be a red letter edition in the Acts. This may go down as the first apostolic council letter. You abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. That's all. My, how the modern Jerusalems have added to the list. I mean, that ain't too bad. Abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. No big deal, because it just says, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. I mean, it's not life and death. I mean, they're saved by grace. But, you know, to keep the peace in the family, let's keep these other things. You'll do well if you do it. Now, if we're going back to the first rule for the Gentiles, the whole council of the church assembled wrote this epistle and said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. I think I could get through life without that, those four. Now, we make void the word of God by tradition. I just hold steady, folks. Let me do the teaching. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I mean, those are the apostles closest to the Lord. We're going to use the collegium approach. They're all here. Paul, Barnabas, and James, and Peter. I mean, you can't get any higher Presbyterian elders than that. And the Holy Ghost was present. Boy, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from meats offered to idols? I didn't do that today. From blood? I didn't do that today. I ate fish. From things strangled? I don't think they strangled the halibut. And from fornication. You know what the word is? It's a cognate of the word pornography. Well, you know, here I go again, getting in trouble. It's like defending the principle makes people conclude that I'm in favor of Jim Baker and his doings. I repeat, no more than if I were a Supreme Court justice, I was in favor of that criminal's acts in the Miranda decision. It was just a higher principle. The Constitution had been violated. And to allow that to continue, murdered, in the long run, more people than one criminal going loose. Didn't mean the justices approved what the criminal did. It just meant they had the wisdom to see the higher principle. I'm tired of these fundamentalists beating you to death with their ignorance. This word fornication had a very strict meaning. All of these things that were read on the Sabbath day from Moses come out of Leviticus 17 and 18. And in the exact same order, by the way. You read Leviticus 17 and 18, these four things are in the same order they're presented there, with much more detail. Now, there were degrees of fornication, pornography. It's the exact same word from which we get pornography. Now, the worst degree of it was in the Corinthian church. Kindly, even the heathen wouldn't do. Incestuous relationship with his father's wife. I'm sorry, but I know what they're talking about. They were precluding incestuous relationships. And the sexual relationships described in Leviticus 17, 18. And nothing else. Well, I ain't for anything else, you know, that's your business, what you do. I just would like to set the record straight. Are you going to tell me that because I rightly interpret the New Testament definition of fornication, and it's a little different than the traditional definition of fornication, that I am therefore promoting widespread sexual behavior not incorporated in this biblical definition from which we get the word pornography? I ain't promoting anything except accuracy of biblical exegesis. I'd guess most of you grown up in the church your whole life, never had anybody trace the word to its root. That's too good a copy to preach against sexual activity of all kinds. I'm in the business of teaching God's word. That ain't what they prohibited. Amazing how quiet some subjects make everybody. Leviticus 17. It's a passage that talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Israelite or the stranger in the camp that eateth any manner of blood, after first talking about the sacrifices. Then the 18th chapter talks about, therefore ye shall keep my statutes and judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I'm the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin, to him to uncover their nakedness. I'm the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She's thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It's thy father's nakedness, which, by the way, goes back to Ham, who saw his father's nakedness, which in their language could just as literally mean he went in and found his father drunk and had a sexual affair with his mother, or certainly his father's wife. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, thy daughter's daughter, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter. Bestiality is condemned. Corinthian letter says you allow fornication to go on in your midst that's not even heard of among the Gentiles, namely one in your church that has his father's wife. You can cut the silence here with a knife. Well, I thought fornication was any sexual act. Not what the word means.